This morning, we continue in a series that we actually started 2 weeks ago with our combined service. And the series that we are going to be in through the entirety of this month before we switch gears and step into something else in October is the journey of discipleship. And as you may remember, if you've been with us, then we spent our summer looking at the life of David and considering all that we can learn from watching the ways that David interacted with the Lord, from seeing the ways that the things that God placed in David's life, the ways that David was challenged, the ways that David rose, the ways that David fell, the ways that he experienced ultimately God's grace. And there's so much that we can learn by focusing in on someone's journey in the same way that we learn something by hearing and listening to the journey of those people in our lives who are walking with the Lord. Well, in this case, we're going to look at perhaps one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture, and that is our man Peter. Peter, as you know, if you are familiar with him, experienced the highest of highs with Jesus and experienced in some ways the lowest of lows with Jesus. And yet, so much of what we see happen ultimately in the book of Acts, so much of what we see happen in the birth of the church happens because of Peter's faithfulness. And the reason that we are going to consider this man's journey is because rather than look at snippets of different people's lives, it allows us to kind of track the journey of one person. And there's a couple reasons that we're doing this. One, I think it's important for us to examine our own journey as we consider that this call of discipleship, which is a very, like it's a church word, right? I mean, it's a word that we tend to throw around, but I wonder if we really stop to think about what it means. What is discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And that merely is that you have committed your life to following Jesus, that you've committed your life to learning from Jesus. And as we see in Scripture through the work of the Holy Spirit, you've committed your life to becoming like Jesus in this world. John Wesley, one of the things that he says is that that through God's grace, we are going on to perfection. And obviously, his understanding of that is that this side of heaven, we're not going to get there, but that is the direction that we are headed, that we will be perfected in our love for God and in our love for one another. So if that sounds familiar, when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So because of God's grace at work in our lives, and because we are committing to be followers of Jesus, and because we see that this is how Jesus lived his life, that his love for the Father was the most important thing about him, that his love for the Father is the thing that drove him in everything that he did. And then it was on display in the way that he loved the people around us. So already we can kind of measure our own lives against that and say, do I look much like Jesus in the way that I'm loving God and in the way that I'm loving others? And many of us would say, on my best day, kinda. But the reality is that we don't always live in our best days. So to be able to look at the journey of discipleship and see that there are these significant moments along the way that I spend a lot of time on the Mountains to Sea Trail because it's a half a mile walk from my front door. And it's one of my favorite places to trail run in the high country. And anytime I run a section I've never run before, I can't wait to see the next white dot because it means that I haven't veered off the trail, which I've been known to do. You can ask my brother Adam. I am notorious for veering off trail because I think, oh, that's got to be the trail when in reality it's not. And so when I stop seeing those dots, I have to backtrack and remember where are the white dots that I'm looking for. Or if you've been on the AT, you're looking for that white rectangular blaze or whatever trail it is that you hike. When I go to the Linville Gorge, I just give up because I guarantee I'm going to get lost there and just hope that if I trek up far enough, I'm going to hit Kistler Memorial Highway and be able to find my car again. But the reason that it's important for us to be able to mark these moments in the journey of discipleship is, one, to be able to examine our own lives and say, hey, am I continuing to walk in my pursuit of the heart of Jesus, in my denial of self, and in my mind being renewed by and being transformed because I'm renewing my mind in him? Or have I backtracked some and I need to remember, oh, wait, here was the moment where this happened. What's next in my walk with Jesus? That's part one. Part two, and I think that this is the thing that I really want to invite you to consider and be in prayer over as we are walking through this series, is it helps us to better understand how to meet people where they are in their own journey with Christ, and to help them identify where they are in that journey, and then help them to see and be able to explain to them, hey, here's maybe a next step that you could take in your walk with Jesus. If we believe, as the people of God, that the Great Commission wasn't just given to those who were gathered on the mountainside with Jesus following his resurrection, but that the commission is for all of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ, then we need to know how it is that we tell the story of Jesus and invite people into that story. How it is that we meet people where they are in their own walk with Jesus or their own relationship to faith, if you will, because maybe they're not even walking with Jesus yet, to meet people in that place and to be able to say to them, hey, maybe these are the ways, as I'm hearing your story and as you're telling me these things, maybe these are the ways that God has been at work in your life drawing you to himself, and you haven't seen it yet, you haven't recognized it. But this is what I see as you're telling me this, and maybe here's the next step that you could take. It's something that we tend to be afraid of, and yet we're all invited to participate in it. And the beauty is that none of us are called to do it alone. One, we have the gift of one another, but most importantly, we have the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. I have people in my own life that I can point to who recognized where I was on the journey and who called me and showed me what the next step would look like. Men in my life, like my young life leaders, Alan and Cam and Bill. My pastor and mentor for a lot of years, Carl Clausen, who showed me what that next step in Jesus looked like and who challenged me to take that step, but did so in a way that was loving and grace-filled and inviting. And then men that I walked alongside, young men who were just knuckleheads trying to figure out how to follow Jesus well. And sometimes we did that well, and other times we didn't. So we want to consider that there's a moment of invitation. And last 2 weeks ago, we looked at Andrew's invitation to his brother Peter in John 1. Andrew encounters Jesus, doesn't know really anything about Jesus because he hasn't spent more than just a few hours or a day with him. And the first thing that he does after his encounter with Jesus is to go and find his brother Simon, who Jesus will name Peter, to go and find Peter and bring him, saying, hey, we found the Messiah. You got to come and see. And so for those of us who are followers of Christ, there is some person at some point in your journey, someone either invited you directly to Jesus or invited you to the place where they knew Jesus would be. And we asked you a couple of weeks ago, and I know that some of you have done it because I've heard stories, but we asked you a couple of weeks ago to think about who are those Andrews or who is the Andrew in your life and to thank them. Thank them for being willing to take a risk and to invite you to the place where Jesus would be, or to invite you straight into the arms of Jesus. So we begin with an invitation. This morning we'll consider that moment of decision. Because the invitation can be given all day long, but at some point we have to decide what we're going to do with that invitation. We're going to look at what that the transformed life looks like. We're gonna consider how important and the significance of, and how we have to have an abiding relationship with the community or with the body of believers, other people who are walking with Jesus. And then we're gonna consider what it means to disciple in the way that Jesus discipled, to disciple like Jesus, to make disciples in the name of Christ. In Luke chapter 9, this is not our text for this morning, but I want to set the scene as we consider this, the reality of invitation and the moment of decision. Because already you may be in this place where you're like, yeah, I did say yes to Jesus, but I feel like I'm not really walking with him. Praise God for that realization. That's the Holy Spirit revealing that to you. In Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. This is following Luke's account of Peter answering the question, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. His timing was perfect. He knew when and how this news needed to be shared. And then he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross, listen, daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. So as we consider the decision to follow Jesus, maybe you're in a place this morning, you're here and or you are in the hearing of my voice and you're like, you know what, I haven't made that decision. I haven't said yes. The invitation's been there and I haven't said yes yet. Maybe this is the morning for you to say yes. Only the Lord knows that, and that is between you and the Lord, but maybe this is the morning that you say yes to life with Jesus. But maybe you're in that place where you're like, yeah, I did, but I'm just not sure if I'm walking in a way that's reflective of that truth in my life. And the beauty is, and we see this in the way that Luke captures this statement from Jesus, it's a daily decision to lay down our lives and to follow Jesus. It's a daily decision. Not something that we make one time and punch our ticket. It's every day making the decision to lay down our lives and to follow Christ. And the most beautiful thing about it is that there is grace for the journey. Because some days we're going to do that well, and other days we are going to do the opposite of laying down our lives. We're going to follow what we want. We're going to follow our gut. We're going to follow our desires. But there's grace for that. And that Jesus will always reveal that to us and call us back to himself. So let's look at Peter. And Peter's encounter with Jesus on the shore of Lake Gennesaret. The Sea of Galilee. This is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as we've just said, this is not Peter's first encounter with Jesus. We see his encounter with Jesus in John's gospel, in John chapter 1, when Andrew brings his brother to Jesus, and Jesus says this strange thing to Peter. He says, "You are Simon, but you're gonna be called Peter, Kephas. You're gonna be called Peter," and which is translated rock or the rock. And so Jesus gives him a new name, and in doing so, he gives him an identity that is, and remember that, like, Jesus, one of the great mysteries of our faith is that in Jesus, Jesus is both fully God and fully human. There is nothing that is hidden from his sight. And so in making this proclamation over Peter, he is proclaiming and speaking over Peter something that will be. On this rock, he will later say, "I will build my church." And he doesn't mean on Peter, but on the rock of the display of Peter's faith and the way that he answered the question, "Who do you say I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of God." But between that and the Peter that we see in Acts, there is a whole roller coaster of a journey. So Peter's already encountered Jesus. Jesus has spoken this strange thing over him. And you know, in that day, it wouldn't have been like he's giving him a nickname. You might know somebody who's like, they give a nickname to every person that they know. My brother Adam is that way. Like, he gives the best nicknames. And it's just like, after he meets somebody and after he gets to know him, then there's going to be a nickname. And maybe you'll hear that to your face, and maybe it'll just be a nickname he gives you about you that you won't ever hear. But it's not like Jesus is giving him a nickname. Jesus is proclaiming something over Peter. But then the way that we believe the timeline plays out, then there's this like month-long period between when this encounter happens and what we have here in Luke's gospel, when Jesus, or when Peter again encounters Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so Peter met Jesus, had this thing proclaimed over him, and then went back to the thing that he knows, which is that he is a fisherman. He is a fisherman. So Jesus is standing on the shore teaching, and people are crowding around him. He sees two boats, and he chooses the one that belongs to Simon Peter. Strategic move on Jesus' part. There is no decision, there is no movement, there is no encounter with Jesus that is wasted. All of it is for a purpose. It wasn't by chance that Jesus happened to be teaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that day. It wasn't by chance that Peter and his buddies had been out fishing all night and their boats were there and they were cleaning their nets. None of this was by chance. Peter had an appointment that he didn't know about until it happened. Jesus knew. Jesus knew exactly where he would find this man, Simon Peter. And so he gets into the boat. I mean, imagine, like, they have fished all night, and Luke will say in a moment, we'll see in a moment, they've fished all night and caught nothing. They've pulled their boats up, their boats are sitting there, they're cleaning their nets. Like any good fisherman, you're taking care of your gear, right? These are not nets that they can just throw in the boat and then, you know, save until the next time they go out. They have to wash them, they have to clean them, they have to fold them, because otherwise they will deteriorate, and if you have holes in your net, then you're not going to catch any fish. So they're tending their nets after a long night of work and not catching anything. Jesus gets in the boat, doesn't say, hey, you mind if I use your boat? He's in the boat, and then he says to Peter, hey, can we put out a little bit from shore? Not trying to inconvenience you, except I am trying to inconvenience you. Can we put out a little bit from shore? I know you're busy, but I need you to be a part of what I'm doing right here. I know you're busy, but this is more important. Peter puts out, because if you've ever spent time on a lake, then you know that the water acts as a natural, it's like an amphitheater, right? So that the people can still hear and that he's not being crowded upon, so people are able to hear what Jesus is saying. And imagine Peter, right? Peter's in the boat. He's probably at the oars, right? He's at the boat. Jesus is standing there, maybe in front of him. All of those people are standing on the shore watching. Peter can't fall asleep, right? Like, I see some of you in here, and what I hope is that you're just praying for me while the message is being proclaimed. And I don't call you out, because if you're praying, that, and praise God for that. If you're just resting in the Lord, you know what? Sometimes we need that. But Peter's at the oars, and Jesus is in front of him. He looks up. There's a crowd of people standing there. He can't just nod off. He can't go to sleep. So he is, in a sense, a captive audience, listening to whatever it is that Jesus is proclaiming. Jesus now has his attention, and he's fixed on the word that's coming forth from this man, this rabbi. And so after Jesus is finished, I'm sure Peter's thinking, okay, good. Now I can get back to doing what I need to do. I'm exhausted. I'm ready to go home to see my family. Only Jesus says, hey, let's put out a little bit further from shore. Let's throw your nets in one more time for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Luke doesn't record it this way, but I imagine that there's a pause right there. And man, that is a pause with eternal implications. Right? There's already been, there, are, and this is, I think, a thing that we need to understand as we read this passage. There are always invitations. It's not just one invitation that you are given to commit your life to following Jesus. It's not one invitation, the moment of decision, the moment when you say yes to life with Christ. As we considered when we looked at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, it's a daily decision. Those invitations are going to continue to come. Hey, now that you've said yes to allowing me to teach from your boat, I'm going to ask you to do something else. Let's put out in deeper water. Let's put out in deep, you're going to have to trust me to do this. Let's put out in deeper water. I'm going to stretch your faith a little bit. So I'm going to ask you to come with me into water that you haven't been in before. Another invitation. Peter has to decide what he's going to do. And so imagine the pause. Imagine what he's wrestling with. He's like, man, I know who this guy is. He's a rabbi, but before that, he was a carpenter. Like, he's the son of a carpenter. Jesus, if I need a door shimmed, like, you're my guy, I'm going to call you. Or if I have a stool that doesn't sit quite right, I'm going to call you. Or if, you know, like when you're in a restaurant and the table's wobbly, Jesus, I will call you if I need your help for that. But you're a carpenter, not a fisherman. I'm a fisherman. We are fishermen. You're outside of your league. This is above your pay grade, man. I don't know if that's what he was thinking. That's what I would be thinking if I were a fisherman. Because these guys aren't just out fishing. I am a fisherman. These guys aren't just out fishing for sport, right? Their lives depend on their ability to catch fish. They know that nighttime is the time for them to be out there fishing. They know that if they have their boats out and have a net stretched between the boats, then they can troll along and catch the fish. They know if they hang lanterns on the front of the boat, then the bait fish are going to be drawn to the light, and the larger fish are going to be drawn to the bait fish. They know that if they cast at night, then the fish aren't going to see the net until it's too late. They know all of these things, and they've worked all night, and they've caught nothing. Nothing. And so by this point, they are probably, you know what, I'm done. I'm ready to go home, tuck my tail between my legs, and live to fight another day and hope that the fish are going to show up tomorrow. This isn't like you're catching fish and you know, you don't want to stop. This isn't like you're catching fish and you're forced to take a break and you can't wait to get back to the fish. On one of my fishing trips to the Outer Banks when after college, some buddies and I would go down there and fish for a week. I caught a treble hook in my ring finger and like buried up to the shank. I couldn't even see the other end of the hook. And so one of my buddies drove me to the ER and the ER pulled some tools out, which I'm pretty sure they just got from Motor Pool. And the doctor, you know, like, I mean, it was really the guy that went with me could have done it, because I don't know that the doctor really did anything effective except for clean it, but wrapped it up, and he was like, what do you want to do? I was like, what, are you kidding? We're catching fish. We got to go back. And so at 2:00 in the morning, we went back to the pier and kept fishing because something was happening. This isn't where Peter finds himself. The life of his family, the livelihood of those he cares about depends on his ability to catch fish. They have been skunked. And here's this carpenter turned rabbi who's saying, hey, let's put out a little bit further. Cast your nets one more time. Let's see what happens. And I love that Jesus says, put down your nets for a catch. Not put out your nets and fish a little bit more. Put out your nets for a catch. Peter does so. Miraculous catch of fish. So much so that he's got to call his buddies. Together they haul and fill both boats with a number of fish. I've had good days fishing. I've never had boat filling days of fishing. I've had cooler filling days, but not boat filling days. Miraculous catch of fish. And Peter realizes this guy is way more than a carpenter. And he realizes that the power of God has been put on display in this moment. And even though he is a fisherman, even though at some point along his religious upbringing, he was told, hey, we don't think you have what it takes to follow a rabbi, but we think you can honor God by going back and being a part of the family trade, even though that's what he's done, because we find him now as a fisherman. Peter knows enough to know that he is in the presence of God, and so he falls on his face and he says, "Go away from me. I'm unholy. I'm not worthy to stand in your presence." Similar to Isaiah, when Isaiah was called in Isaiah chapter 6, he had this picture of the glory of God, and he says, "Go away from me. I am a man of unclean lips." For any of us who have truly encountered the presence and the power of God, we realize it exposes some things about us. And Peter's response to this is, "I'm not even worthy to be in your presence." And instead, look what Jesus does. He doesn't say, "Yeah, actually, you're right. You're kind of a bum. Like, you're not the guy I thought I was looking for." Instead, Jesus says, "Hey, don't be afraid. I want you to come be a part of what I'm doing. From now on, you are going to fish. You're going to fish for men." The thing that is significant about the language that is used here and the way that Luke captures this, you see, the Greek word for catch is agra, which means literally that which is taken in hunting, is the prey. So it's something that's going to be killed and consumed. Like, the idea of catch and release in that day was a foreign concept. That which is taken in hunting, the prey. Something that's going to be caught, something that's going to be killed, eaten, consumed. Jesus' invitation to Peter after this miraculous catch, when he tells Peter that he will fish for people, is a word which is zogreo, which means to take alive. Whereas once Peter caught in order to consume or in order to kill, in order to sell so that he might have what he needs, now Jesus is saying, "Hey, what you're going to do instead is to take that which is dead and invite it to life through me. You're going to be a part of what I'm doing. You're going to seek those who are lost, that which has no life in it, and you're going to invite it to that which is life. Come with me, because from now on you're going to fish for people." Now, consider the weight of what Jesus is asking here. Peter and his friends have two boatfuls of fish. Like, this is a market setting catch. This is enough for his family, enough for his friends, enough for his friends' friends. It is security like Peter has probably never known up to this point in his life. And yet Jesus is asking him to set it down and to walk away from it. Now, because his friends are his friends, I'm sure that that is sold and that his family is taken care of. But if you're with a guy like Jesus and you catch fish like that, that's a guy you want to keep on the speed dial. "Hey, Jesus, I think this fishing thing's working out for me. Like, I'm going to just keep doing this, and then I'd ask you to just keep blessing it." Which is so often how we approach Jesus in relationship to him. Rather than saying, "Hey, you know what? Nothing that I do, nothing that I have, nothing that I have accomplished is of any worth if it's not of you, if you're not a part of it." Peter recognizes that that catch of fish is not the point. Friends, the miracle is not the point. Whatever place you've been in, whatever thing you've heard, whatever thing you've experienced, maybe it's a retreat, maybe it's a time of worship, maybe it's a something that has happened in your life, maybe it's some way that God has provided for you in something miraculous, maybe it's a healing that's taken place in your life. The miracle is not the point. The intention is not that you remain in the place of the miracle and seek to continue to recreate that in your life. The point is the person. The point is the one who gave the miracle in order to get your attention so that you might realize, well, there's something bigger going on here. As great as the catch of fish was for Peter, the catch of fish was not the point. The point was the person, and the person is Jesus. And that would always be a part of Peter's testimony. But what he would go on to do would be that even more so. There are a number of invitations given, and Peter has a decision each time that invitation is given. Hey, let's use your boat and put out from the shore. Decision number one. Hey, let's put out in deeper water, and let's drop down your nets for a catch. And even though that decision might have been like begrudging obedience, friends, that's still obedience. If you're in a place in your life where you're like, I believe that the Lord is calling me to do something that I don't really want to do, or I believe he's calling me to take a step that I don't really want to take because I like what's going on right here, even if you take that step begrudgingly, it's still a step of obedience. And God's going to, he's going to work out your heart in the process. Begrudging submission is still submission. Put down your nets for a catch. That's a decision. Now let's leave all of this because I have something more for you. That's a decision that Peter has to make. The invitation, the moment of decision, and then the obedience that follows. Those opportunities come before us because we have a God who is insistent on pursuing our hearts. The question is, how are you, what are you doing with the invitations as they come? I want to close with this thought. From 1 Peter. One of two letters that Peter wrote to the early church. From 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. Those are the words of a man who has spent time with Jesus. Imagine for me, if you will, what would have happened if Peter had just said, "Now the fishing's pretty good, I think I'm going to stay here." Imagine Pentecost without Peter. Imagine the early church without Peter. Imagine the lives of people that he would encourage. Imagine the leper that was by the temple gate. Imagine his life without Peter. Imagine the early church that he wrote these words of encouragement to. Imagine their lives without Peter. If Peter had chosen not to say yes to that invitation. Friends, in whatever God is inviting you to, maybe it's life with him through Christ this morning. For any of us, we can think of 100 reasons not to go. But can you think of one good reason to stay? We can convince ourselves all day long that, nah, this is for somebody else. Or I don't know about taking this step in life with Christ. But can you think of one reason that's good enough not to? One reason that's good enough to stay right where you are and miss out on all that God has for you. And the beauty is that when that invitation is given and anytime we stumble along the way, we have this promise of grace. But may we not be a people who, as Bonhoeffer says, approach it and treat it like cheap grace. Instead, may we be willing to respond with our lives to the grace that has been offered us in the invitation to come. Amen. Amen.